It was April of the year 33, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, where criminals were executed in the most horrific way imaginable, hung a man named Jesus. This one who claimed to be the Son of God in the flesh, who had performed miracles, who had healed lepers, who had made blind people see and lame people walk and made dead people rise, who had taught truths in such a way that wowed crowds and incited riots from religious leaders. And it had all come to this: nailed to a cross. Jesus had foretold that this was going to happen through his ministry, but I'm certain for his disciples that it was almost hard to believe, being there, seeing Jesus bloodied, beaten, this one who had been so brave and yet so humble and gentle here, crucified before their eyes. Bloodied for all to see, betrayed by friends, beaten by enemies, berated by the sinful world that he had come to save. And from that cross, Jesus uttered several words. And this evening, we're going to consider one of the things that Jesus cried out. Some of the most raw and memorable words of his ministry. There from the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did Jesus say this? What was he doing in that moment? Was he confused about what the Father had brought about? I'm not sure if you know it or not, but Jesus, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he was actually quoting Scripture. This was not just the response of a child who was wondering where his father was. These are words of faith lifted from the Son of God for all to hear, to remind us of a passage of Scripture penned by David. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to Psalm 22, which is where we'll be spending a few moments this evening considering the crucifixion of Christ. Psalm 22 was penned by David, King David, and it was recounting some sort of trial that David was enduring. We're not told what it was, whether it was something from Saul or whether it was something from Absalom or some other enemy, but whatever it was that David was facing when he penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was brutal. You're going to hear the angst in his voice as we read this text and work through it. Yet, as we work through it, we're also going to see that David knew that no matter in spite of how bad it was, what he was facing, that he knew that God was faithful and that God was going to deliver him in such a way that God's people would end up celebrating it. And what's very important to understand about Psalm 22 is that it's not just recounting David's suffering, which it is, but it's also a prophetic foretelling of a nearly play-by-play account of what happened some 1,000 years later when Jesus was crucified. This was the text that Jesus reached for and quoted when he was on the cross, Psalm 22. Because it didn't just express his grief, but also his hope in the midst of his grief. This psalm was written about him, but it was also written for him and for us. Because in it we learn that he was being forsaken, but not for his sins, but for ours. Now, as we read through Psalm 22, normally I would just read through the whole text, but I'm going to read through and comment as we do, because as I've been studying it, it seems that there's movements. It's as if he goes from back and forth between looking down at his horrific circumstances and then looking up to his heavenly comfort. Looking down, looking up, looking down, looking up. Much like Christ was on the cross as he was praying and then looking at the ones that he was dying to save. It's as if as Jesus is quoting this, he's being torn between two worlds, yet held fast by his hope that God will deliver him. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2 with him looking down. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. David's prayer here reveals a heart that felt alone, forgotten, forsaken by God. He feels like God's not there, and if he is there, he's just not listening. David is experiencing something that all of us experience in this life at times. Dark days. Days that come maybe because of sin that we've committed, or maybe sin that was committed against us, or maybe it's circumstances beyond our control, like a pandemic, or maybe it's just the inescapable cloud of darkness that just seems to come for really no reason at all. Job knew these days of darkness. David knew it. And every believer knows it. But when Jesus prayed this on the cross, it was different. You see, Jesus had no sin of his own that he might be forsaken for. There on the cross, he was indeed innocent and blameless in a way that nobody else could ever claim. Jesus truly is the only innocent person who's ever suffered. He'd never lied, he'd never lusted, he'd never left duties undone. He was the faithful one who was forsaken. But why was he forsaken? Well, it's because on the cross, Jesus is here identified with God's sinful people. He was suffering in our stead. So he goes from looking down and around, where is God, to now. He looks up, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David here turns his attention from his suffering surrounding him to the Savior who sits in heaven. And did you notice what was echoed through those couple verses there in 3 through 5? You. Five times he looks to the heavens and he says, you are my help and you are my hope. And it's as if he's clinging to two truths. The first one, do you notice here, he remembers who God is. He says, yet you are holy. There's none like you. You're perfect in all of your ways, though right now it's hard to see it, so even in my pain I know you're perfect. You are good and you do good, so I will praise you, even though right now it makes no sense because I know who you are. He remembers who God is, and he also remembers what God has done. He looks to the past and he remembers how God has delivered his people before. He says, you didn't fail them then, so I'm not going to fear now. This, by the way, is an important theme as you're studying through the Psalms. There's a repeated remedy to strengthen the faith of suffering saints, and it's this: fill your mind with memories of God's faithfulness. Fill your mind with memories of God's faithfulness. Do it by studying the Scriptures and see all of the things that He has done for His people throughout time. But do it in your own life as well. Write down things, stones of remembrance, so you can look back and say, He did this then. So that when you get to a place like this and it feels like He's not there, you can look back and say, but You were there at that time, and I know You'll be with me now. You see, God's past faithfulness gives us present peace that He will faithfully keep His promises in the future. David knew it, and Jesus knew it as well. Jesus knew that the Father does not lie, and that He keeps every promise that He ever made. And in verse 6, He looks down again. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Ha! He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in Him. David once again is overwhelmed. The persecutors point their fingers, mocking his faith in this God who he can't see. He feels tired. He feels weak. He feels vulnerable. He feels like a piñata that's just been shredded by their insults. If you've been on this planet long enough, you've felt this way before. Trying to trust God, but the situations don't change. People mock you for your faith. They tell you you might as well just go hunting some unicorns or something, because this God of yours isn't there. Where's He at? Where's His God? And then on top of it all, God stays silent. Of all the times you'd like Him to just pull back the heavens and say, "This is my child. I'm with you, child." But nobody's experienced this as Jesus did. Isaiah 53, which Chris read at the beginning of our service, says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face." On the day that Christ was crucified, they hurled javelins of mockery at Him while He was suffering for them. Matthew 27, as Rebecca read, "Those who passed by ridiculed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' The religious leaders mocked Him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now. For He said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Just mocking this one who knew no sin, yet had become sin on their behalf. The one who on the cross was hanging there as their substitute, being crushed under the weight of the wrath of God so that they might be delivered from an eternity of it, and all they could do is mock Him. He looks up again, verse 9. "Yet You are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust You at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. David again lifts his eyes to God, and did you catch it again? Five more times. You, 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 you. He confesses his dependence upon God. David acknowledges that from his earliest days, he's been trained by God through every bite and breath and beat of his heart to depend upon God. He's been trained from the moment that he came out of the, from the moment he's conceived, he gets hooked up the umbilical cord, the umbilical cord. From the moment he's conceived, dependent. Comes out, breathes, dependent. His mother's breast, dependent. Every bite, every heartbeat. God's been training him in faith his whole life. All of our trials and tribulations are intended to train us to look to heaven for help from God who is mighty to save. Jesus knew that the Father was his help. The Father had sustained him as a man throughout his incarnation. And he's about to sustain him through his death. Now, in verses 12 and what follows, it is stunning. Again, we must not miss that this was written 1,000 years before Jesus came. And the sort of clarity of this prophetic description of what happened to Jesus on the cross is absolutely stunning. Verse 12, he looks down again. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. He's surrounded here by these strong and these savage enemies. They stare him down. They're ready to stomp on him and to devour him. He says, verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. His energy is spent. His body is beaten. Isaiah 52 tells us in such a way that he's beyond recognition. His heart is broken by the betrayal of his disciples. His bones are out of joint, which is, if you research what happens in crucifixion, your bones come out of joint, and that's why you can't hold yourself up anymore and that you suffocate to death. In John 19, Jesus cried out, I thirst, which we see him referring to here in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, it's broken ceramic, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. We must remember that Jesus was indeed fully God, but he was fully man, fully human, on the cross, suffering as a human would. Dehydrated, disoriented, he knows his death is drawing near and he can feel it. 22:16, the dogs encompass me, a company of evil doers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The Hebrew language is a very picturesque language, and there's a striking word picture here. The translation that they have pierced my hands and feet, it could be rendered, it's a picture of a lion pinning down a victim's hands and feet. Just imagine being on your back, stretched with a lion over you, ready to devour you. That's the word picture that's here. He's being consumed on the cross. He's fully exposed, drained of strength, nearly defeated, completely vulnerable. The robbing of his only worldly possessions has become a game for these grisly gamblers. They're taking his clothes and playing games for it. Mark 15, they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. He was humiliated by the very ones that he came to save. Yet here, something happens in the text. All of a sudden, we're going to see the hope of deliverance. The focus is going to shift from this horrific circumstance to now this hope of deliverance. So one of the reasons that Jesus quoted Psalm 22 is indeed because he was forsaken, but also because he knew that he would not be forgotten. You see, he knew that he was being crushed, but he knew that was not the end. He knew he was going to the grave, but he knew that the Father was going to bring him up from the grave. And that's what the whole thing shifts here in verse 19 to now looking up. But you, O Lord, do not be far off, verse 19. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, I just want to pause here and point out that for the last time, the psalmist here lifts his eyes to heaven. After this, he's not going to look down again. He's not going to be focused on this any longer, but now it's fully on the Father. Now, we don't know how David, when he penned this, would have known that God was going to deliver him from whatever the circumstance was that he was facing. We don't know if a prophet told him or he had some sort of revelation, but Jesus knew because this was part of the whole plan from eternity past. The cross was foreknown. The resurrection was foreknown. Jesus knew because he came to die. He knew he would be betrayed, but he also knew that that would not be the end. Listen to this from Luke 9. Jesus says to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and on the third day be raised." So when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his executioners were hurling insults at him, he knew that he was going to die. He knew that indeed he was being forsaken by the Father, but he also knew that the Father would not forsake him forever. He knew that the Father would rescue him and deliver him by raising him from the dead. Verse 22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him." Verse 24, "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him." Verse 25, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation." Jesus knew that his death would not be his end. He knew that he would be raised. And verse 22, "Tell of God's name to his brothers." He knew that was going to happen. This is part of the reason he quotes Psalm 22 on the cross. And that's exactly what happened 3 days later. After 3 days in the grave, he rose from the dead and he appeared to Mary, to five other women, then to his disciples. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told some 500 people saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead. And he knew it was going to happen while he was on the cross, which is part of the reason that he quotes Psalm 22. And then Jesus told his disciples to proclaim the good news to all the nations, that he'd been forsaken for their sake, that he died in their place, and that he'd rose from the dead, which is exactly what's foretold in verse 27 of chapter 22 here. Look down at verse 27. "All the ends of the earth shall remember." Remember what? Remember the way that the Lord delivered him. "And turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Verse 30, "And it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Did you hear that? The way that God delivered his servant will be remembered among the nations. People will worship God for the way that he delivered this one who was encircled and crushed and pierced. He's going to deliver him in such a way that people are never going to forget about it, and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to hear about it and worship God for it. Even, he says, did you catch it there in verse 31? Even to a people yet unborn. Who's he talking about? He's talking about all y'all and all y'all and me and all those who are yet to believe. And even those who, if the Lord tarries, are yet to be born who will believe. Right now, this psalm is being fulfilled in the preaching of it. This prophecy written 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago, is being fulfilled right now every time it's preached, because you and I are here in hope because of the way that God delivered Jesus. And that has been told to the end of the earth. We now declare and proclaim his righteousness. That on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. We, the unrighteous, gave him our unrighteousness. And he on the cross took it and then went into the grave and buried it once and for all. And then rose victorious over it. And now all who will turn from their sin and trust in him, they will be born again and forgiven and credited with his righteousness. That is good news. So what was Jesus thinking on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't wondering where God was. He was waiting upon the God who is. He was forsaken, but he was not forgotten. He knew that those who mocked him would not have the last laugh, because he knew that one day, many, including many of us, would look at the cross where he was forsaken and find our hope because of the way that God acted in and through and for Jesus. Now, as we conclude, I want to give us two considerations for application. The first is this. Hope in Jesus, who was forsaken for your sake. Hope in Jesus, who was forsaken for your sake. If you happen to be hearing this, and as you do, you realize that you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. If by God's mercy he shows you that indeed you are a sinner, that you have indeed rebelled against this Creator, and that if you were to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That if you were honest, you would have books full of reasons that God would be right to forsake you for your sin. That's my story. For 21 years of my life, I didn't know Jesus, and I lived as if it didn't matter. I want to encourage you to hear this. Jesus went to the cross. What we see foretold here actually happened in time and history as an act of love and a testimony of God's love for sinners like you and like me. Romans 5:8 says it this way, that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He paid it all that we might be able to be all debts canceled and reconciled to God. So this means that no matter where you've been or what you have done, you can be forgiven because of the cross of Christ and what he did for you there. If you will but turn from your sin and trust in him, he will receive you. And if you are a Christian, I want us to not forget this good news. This means that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we well know that once you become a Christian, you don't stop sinning. Hopefully, we sin less and battle against it. But we still have all kinds of reasons that if God treated us as our sins deserved, that we would be judged. But I want us to remember that when guilt starts to rise up, cast it upon Christ who was crushed for it. He was condemned that we might not have to be. When you begin to feel guilty for your sins, confess them, repent of them, but then look to the cross. And remember, Colossians 2:15, that you were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What that means is that everything that you've done as a believer, when you say, where is your sin? You point to the cross and you say, there, it's nailed there, covered in blood, forgiven. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. So hope in Jesus who was forsaken for your sake. And then finally, hope in Jesus who sympathizes in your suffering. Hope in Jesus who sympathizes in your suffering. I hope that most of us will not face the sort of torturous circumstances that Jesus did. But we can be certain that we will suffer. We will feel forsaken. But there is good news for us. Hebrews 2:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means when we're suffering and we look to heaven, Jesus isn't like, sorry, I've got no idea what you're going through. But his very incarnation, part of it was so that he could sympathize with us and now serve as our high priest so that we have a place to go when we feel like nobody understands. He understands. You have a Savior who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and now who promises that he will walk with you through your own. He will help you all of the way. So no matter how dark the valley is, he is there. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, do not fear, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Dear Christian, I want to remind you of this. If God can use the most evil event in history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, for the greatest good in history, God's glory and our joy and salvation, you can trust him in whatever you're facing right now. God is the kind of God who works all things together for the good of his people, and he walks with them every step of the way. He may not deliver you from death, but he will deliver you through it because he's faithful. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this portrait of Christ who was crushed on our behalf. Father, as we look to him, we know that indeed it was our sin that held him there. It was your sovereign plan that put him there. It was his willingness because of the joy set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame for the hope of being with you again, with us as well. Father, we pray that you would help us to delight in Jesus all the more because of what he did on the cross for us. Father, we pray that you would meet us wherever we are. Whether people who are listening know you or not, Lord, meet them right where they are and assure them of your nearness and your love. And God, we pray that you would help us in these days when we await Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that we would feel the weight of our sin, and that we would hate it, and that we would not trifle with it, but that we would hate the sin that led to the crucifixion of our beloved Lord Jesus. And God, we pray that you'd help us to trust you no matter what it is that you call us to walk through. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.